Morning, everyone. Try again. Okay, we're good. Well, before we jump into the scripture reading, I want to thank Pastor Mark for leading, and then also have you take out the order of worship, and then turn to the back. We have our catechism questions there. We're on the final section of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you remember, the third section deals especially with the Ten Commandments and then finishes with prayer. So for the next several weeks, we'll be thinking about prayer and the exposition or explanation of the Lord's Prayer. I just want to start out with this one question today, though. We'll just do one this morning and we'll look at the rest this evening. Question 116, as we transition from obeying the commandments to leading lives in which prayer plays a crucial part. Let's read this responsively. Question 116. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, and also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. Well, if you remember, this third section of the Catechism is especially focused on this idea of thanksgiving, of giving praise and thanks to God for the work that He's accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so prayer is bound up with that. Well, we'll look at that more this evening and in the coming weeks as we're just starting this final section of the Catechism. Now let's turn in our scriptures. We're continuing our reading and our study of the book of Acts. Last week, we saw the account of the lame man who was healed in the name of Jesus, and we saw this same man then leaping for joy and praising God in the temple courts. We're going to pick up on the heels of that as Peter explains what this sign means. Before we do that, let's turn to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless the reading and preaching of His Word. Our Heavenly Father, this morning as we come into Your presence in this time of worship, we pray that You would speak to us. Illumine Your Word. Let us hear with ears what You have spoken, especially by Your Son, that we would hear and our lives would be transformed and we would be people whose lives display the mark of the gospel, lives that have been transformed by Jesus Himself as we are forgiven, our sins blotted out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to actually begin reading in the first verse of Acts chapter 3. In case you missed this last week, then you'll get caught up where we are. Acts chapter 3, and we'll just read the whole chapter. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, and John, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now our focus on these verses this morning. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. In his name, by faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back from that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who come after him, also proclaimed these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." This is God's word. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Have you ever looked into a kaleidoscope? You know, those tubes with little holes in them, and there's bits of plastic, colorful pieces. And you look in, and you hold it up to the light, and you see different shapes and designs. And they really can be quite beautiful. Often we think of this as a child's toy, but I want to use that as a kind of a metaphor, an analogy of preaching Jesus. All through the book of Acts, we're going to see the apostles preaching, proclaiming Jesus. And it's as if they keep holding up these same bits and pieces, these theological bits of truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes they may take on a little different form or maybe an emphasis on one thing over another. But over and over again, it's the same truths. That Jesus is being proclaimed throughout the whole Old Testament. Remember, this is the way Jesus taught his disciples to read the scriptures. As he explained in Luke 24, that the law, the prophets, the Psalms, the writings, they're all about him. And now Peter, we've seen as he preaches Jesus on the day of Pentecost, especially keys in on the Psalms, making Jesus evident from even the things that David had said. Well, this morning we have this kind of kaleidoscope of Jesus as Peter preaches from all kinds of Old Testament passages and puts up for us this beautiful picture of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Jesus in this passage. There's so much packed in. We can't do all of it this morning. But just as we start, maybe some of these things you heard about Jesus. We heard that he is pictured in so many ways as the righteous servant, the holy and righteous one, the author of life, the Christ or the Messiah, the great prophet, and the promised seed of Abraham. All these theological bits and pieces taken from the Old Testament now put up for us. And every time the apostles preach, they show us these different bits and pieces, sometimes different emphases, but they're proclaiming Christ. They're witnessing to the truth of who he is and what he's done. Boys and girls, especially, next time you pick up a kaleidoscope and you look at all those little colorful pieces, think about how the whole Old Testament is like that. It's showing us little truths of who Jesus is and how the light of the Old Testament shines through that to point us to Jesus. Sometimes as we study Scripture, the biggest application is that you should listen and believe these things. Sometimes it's also that you ought to repent. And it's these themes, especially this morning, that you should listen, that you should have faith in the name of Jesus Christ, and that you should turn from your sins. And as we look at that core of this message, I want to look at this especially as it's bound up with Jesus, who is, in the first place, the author of life, whom the Israelites killed. Secondly, the appointed Messiah. Jesus is the one that God himself appointed, ordained, as we might say, his Christ, his Messiah. And then finally, he is the anticipated prophet. Peter goes all the way back to the Old Testament, to the patriarchs, to show us the truth of who Jesus is. And so again, the author of life, the appointed Messiah, and the anticipated prophet. Well, let's look first at the author of life. Have you ever tried to confront someone of something that they have done that was wrong? It's not always enjoyable, even though it's necessary. It's not enjoyable because often people, what do? If we feel like we're backed into a corner, even if it's because of things that we've done, we'll double down. Or we might lash out. Well, Peter confronts Israel with their sin concerning the person of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't hold back. It's like both barrels are blazing. He's already confronted them earlier in his first sermon of their sinfulness. And remember, they were cut to the heart. Well, we hear Peter again convicting, confronting Israel and their rulers with their sinfulness concerning how they acted towards Jesus Christ. And the heart of it is that they killed the author of life. Think about that for a moment. Israel killed the author of life. We'll come back around to that in a few moments. Well, as we hear this sermon begin, remember, it's an explanation of this sign of healing. Last week, we saw that this sign of this lame man being healed was a picture of something much greater than itself. And Peter begins to highlight this, what this sign means, because it's a testimony, even as he's witnessing to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, you can imagine, in the temple courts, people seeing this lame man, remember, he's about 40 years old. They've known him probably day by day, begging there, asking for alms. And now they see him jumping and leaping and praising God. You can imagine the people being a little perplexed. How did this happen? Who healed him? What's taken place here that these two men literally pulled him up by the hand and now he can jump around? And Peter is aware of this. In other passages in Acts, we're going to see how there's different responses to these miraculous things. And each time, the apostles have to, in a sense, deflect. It's not us. And Peter says, it's not our power or piety. It's not anything intrinsic in us. But he points them back again to the name of Jesus Christ. This is remarkable because this sign then gives them the opportunity to explain how this man was healed. And remember, Peter is primarily preaching to Jews here. And this is why, essentially, he keeps going back to the Old Testament. Listen to what he says in verse 12. And when Peter saw it, you know, all these people are coming and wondering what's happened, he says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham," see how he's pushing back to the Old Testament? These are Jewish people he's preaching to. "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead." You see the boldness with which Peter confronts Israel's sin. They saw Jesus. They saw him as a teacher who had done wondrous works. But they saw him as a threat as well. So they denied him. They killed him. Peter says, even when Pilate wanted to release him, you doubled down and you sent him to the cross. And what did you want for instead? A murderer to be set free for you. You see this contrast. It's pretty remarkable. You killed the author of life, and you had someone set free who was actually a murderer who took life. He says Jesus is the one who is this kind of forerunner. As God raised him from the dead, he goes before us like a trailblazer. As he himself is made alive, so here we have this first picture of restoration life. Do you see the confrontation of sin here? Of the attitudes towards Jesus? God raised him up, though. Peter's confronting Israel, going back to their own history and say, this is the one whom the whole scriptures point to. And you killed him. Even when the Gentiles wanted to let him go. You see the boldness to address sin in people's lives. But what does he get to as he finishes this first point? He highlights the gospel. He says, what you've seen in this man, this is a picture of the gospel. Verse 16. And his name, that is the name of Jesus. We spent a lot of time on that last week, looking at the name. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of all. If you want to know how this miraculous healing took place, it's by faith in the name of Jesus. This one who you killed, it's his name. Faith in his name that has made this man perfectly healthy. Isn't that remarkable? This is still the message that when we preach Jesus needs to be proclaimed. That people are sinners. That we had wrong attitudes about Jesus, that we have our own wickedness and sinfulness. And yes, actually, we are the ones, because of our sinfulness, that killed Jesus. But we have before us a picture of restoration, of perfect health. Yes, in body for this lame man, but spiritual health for all who believe in the name of Jesus. I want to fill this out even further by looking at the second point. As we look at the appointed Messiah. Because here again, we're dealing with Israel's sin and how they need to themselves be confronted with it and turn from it. Have you ever pled ignorance? A lot of times we hear people pleading the fifth, right? They just don't want to say anything. But sometimes we say, I didn't know. Maybe you get pulled over. Here we go, another speeding analogy. You get pulled over, and the officer says, "Do you know how fast you're going? Do you know what the speed limit is?" And he says, "No, I don't know." But that doesn't let you off the hook, does it? You should have known. You're driving. It's your responsibility to know the speed limit. Ignorance doesn't exempt you from the consequences. Well, Peter is aware that Israel was acting in some degree of ignorance. And yet that ignorance didn't let them off the hook. They're still guilty for the actions that they did, the course of action that they took concerning the Lord Jesus. And this is what we see here. Peter confronts them again and calls them to repentance that their sins might be forgiven, even sins committed in ignorance. Let's pick it up again in verse 17. "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until times for restoring all things, about which the holy prophet spoke long ago." Here, Peter highlights Jesus, the appointed Christ, the Messiah, the one who we saw last time in Peter's sermon, is the Davidic king, who is even now exalted, seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places until he comes again. And here we have so much before us as Peter calls again his readers or his listeners to repent. Well, we come up first in terms of, again, these pictures of Jesus. Jesus, this one who is holy and righteous, who is the servant of the Lord, about whom the prophets spoke. Again, we're pushed back to the Old Testament. We see these pictures of a suffering servant. Last year around Christmas time, we considered some of these suffering servant songs from Isaiah 52 and 53, and we saw Jesus as this one who would take upon himself the sins of his people. These are the kinds of things, the kinds of passages that Peter's referring to. But it's this Jesus. And God has spoken about this. This shouldn't be a surprise. Even though they were acting in ignorance, they really had no excuse. Because God, from Abraham to Moses to the prophets, has been speaking about these things. You know, sometimes you don't know the speed limit because you're not looking when it's posted there. And it's as if Israel wasn't looking. Peter says, these are the things that have been proclaimed to you. They've been spoken to you again and again. From the patriarchs and the prophets, this is what God has said. And he's fulfilled this in the person of Jesus. He says, in light of this, what's your response? You've acted this way to Jesus, even though this is what God has said in his word about Jesus. He says, the only answer, the only course of action is to repent. Turn away from your sins and wickedness. Turn away from your false understanding of who Jesus is. See him and understand him as the one about whom the scriptures speak. And repent. Turn back that your sins may be blotted out. I love this picture. We don't use a lot of blotters. We don't have the kind of ink that if you spill it, you can quickly blot it up and it's no longer a problem. But we have images similar to this, right? We spill some food on our clothes and maybe you've grabbed one of those Tide sticks, right? And you quick get it on there and that blot, that spot just disappears. And this is the kind of picture of sin, that it might be blotted out by the blood of Christ. But that can only happen. It can only take place through repentance and faith. And when that does take place, it becomes a picture of something that will happen on that last day. Remember when we looked at this passage last week of this lame man leaping and jumping? We looked back at Isaiah. We turned to Isaiah 35 and we saw that this is a passage that Jesus himself keyed in on. Remember, John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus and, "Are you the Christ? Are you the one we've been waiting for and looking to?" And Jesus points him back to this passage from Isaiah 35 and, "Look, the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame leap like a deer, the tongue that is mute sings for joy." He said, this is a picture of the restoration, of the refreshment of the end times. It's broken in now, and yet it'll be fulfilled on that last day. And this is what Peter proclaims to them. Repent so that you might begin to experience the fulfillment that will ultimately take place on that final day. Sometimes we talk about this already not yet tension. We can already experience the blessings of new life in Christ. Spiritually, we can experience the refreshment as we enter into the rest that Jesus has accomplished for us. And yet we're still holding out, still longing, waiting, anticipating for that last day when it comes in its fulfillment. And Peter presents this to those who are listening. It says, Jesus has gone to the heavens, but he's coming again. Again, look at verse 20. Picking it up in verse 19. Repent, therefore, turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets. See what Peter's saying? This Jesus, whom you killed, now God has raised and exalted. It's by power of his name and faith in his name that this man's healed. And you can experience that too. This sign is a sign of what Jesus is doing. Remember, Acts is kind of like Act 2. Luke was what Jesus began to do, and Acts is what Jesus continues to do, even through his apostles, and by the power of his name. And we see restoration and refreshment and healing, which is itself a picture of what's still to come when Jesus returns. Yes, the appointed Messiah is even now reigning on the throne, but he will return. And when he does, he will make all things new. And we will enter into these times of refreshing. Remember, Isaiah has these pictures of the desert being made green, where there's just dry sand, streams of living water flowing through and it turning green. If you've ever been to a desert after the rains have come, you know what that looks like. You say, that's a picture of refreshment, of renewal, of restoration. And this is a picture of the gospel experienced by this lame man through faith in the name of Jesus, by the power of Jesus himself. And it's a picture still held out for us for that last day. Well, finally, we come to the end of this sermon of Peter's. Again, these sermons are probably truncated. We can read through this in just a matter of minutes, but it's more likely that Peter preached a little bit lengthier. But as he does wrap this sermon up here, as Luke presents it, he once again drives us back to the Old Testament and shows us that Jesus is the anticipated prophet. As Pastor Mark mentioned, we've been working on Wednesday nights through the book of 1 Samuel. And we've been hearing how God spoke to Samuel. Remember that story that we've even read in this worship setting, where again and again and again the voice of the Lord comes to Samuel and he runs to Eli and says, "Here I am. You called for me." And finally Eli gets it and says, "No, it's not me. Next time, say, speak, for your servant listens." We see Samuel then become the prophet of the Lord, and the word of the Lord fills the land of Israel. Now Peter picks up on this. Samuel and all the prophets have been proclaiming Jesus. Again, remember those bits, those pieces of color and shape? Peter's saying, Jesus is being proclaimed through all the Old Testament. We'll pick it up in Acts 3:22 again. Particularly, he's keying in on what Moses. Remember, Moses is this prophet of God who speaks face to face. He's almost as close as you can be with God and then speaks on God's behalf. Verse 22, Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers." If you want to jot down Deuteronomy 18 and following, you'll see that in the passage. Then picking up still in our passage here, "You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. It shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people." This is staggering. The weight of the word of Jesus. Jesus, Peter's saying, is the prophet whom from the days of Moses was being anticipated. And he says, you've not listened to him. You've not heard his word. You've not believed him. Remember what was said at the Mount of Transfiguration? As Peter and John and the other disciple are there with Jesus, the cloud, the glory cloud of God covers them. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Jesus is the word of God. He is the ultimate prophet. Or as Hebrews says, in past times, God spoke to us in many ways through many different prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. And so Peter says, whoever doesn't listen to him is going to be destroyed. Isn't that exactly what he said? If you don't listen to him, if you don't repent, you're going to bear the judgment. And here again, picking up from probably Leviticus, anyone who doesn't listen, anyone who doesn't hear, who doesn't believe the word of Jesus is going to be cut off, will perish. It's the word of the prophet, the consummate prophet, the Lord Jesus who brings the word of God. Well, there's one more thing in this passage that Peter brings before us. Again, he started in the beginning of this sermon pushing us back to the patriarchs. Remember, he says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder about this? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers." And now as he concludes, he pushes back once again to the patriarch, to Abraham and God's promises to him. Verse 25, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenants that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.'" Peter's saying, Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. If you don't know those promises, turn back with me to Genesis. Working with some of the young people this morning, I took them to Genesis 15, where Abram believed God's promises, and it was credited to him as righteousness. A righteousness that comes by faith alone. Well, from that point on, we see a number of these kind of cutting ceremonies as God deals with Abraham. We see the cutting of the animals in Genesis 15. We see the cutting away of the foreskin as a sign of the covenant. And then we see an almost cutting as Abraham offers up his son Isaac. And then in response, God once again makes promises to Abraham. In Genesis 22, we hear of this as God calls to Abraham. We'll pick it up in verse 15. Genesis 22, 15. "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply," listen to this, "I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." This is the remarkable promise of God, that in Abraham's offspring, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Now remember the book of Acts, kind of the overarching pattern is the apostles are witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. This is where Israel is. But then it goes beyond to Samaria and the ends of the earth. And so what does Peter proclaim here? Jesus is the offspring of Abraham. And it's in him that all people will be blessed. And it starts with you who are listening today, he says. Will you listen to Jesus? Will you turn from your sins and have life in his name? And enjoy the blessings that come from him? Because from here it goes to the Gentiles, that all the nations of the earth might receive these blessings by faith. Again, the end of this passage, "and in all your offspring," again, he's not talking about the numerous, countless offspring here, but the one offspring, Jesus, "shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." So again, the blessings of a righteousness by faith, turning from sin, having those sins blotted out, holding out before us the promise of life and restoration and refreshment in Jesus. We hear the call to turn. Turn from sin and wickedness. Be healed by the power of the name of Jesus, that you also might receive these blessings. The blessings that are found in Christ alone. Brothers and sisters, are you listening to Jesus? Are your ears open to the truth of his word? Have your eyes seen the beautiful, sometimes complex, but intricate picture of Jesus as he's proclaimed? As you lay hold of him by faith, turning from your sins, receiving from him the forgiveness of those sins, that they might be blotted out, removed, erased, because he's borne them himself. And then holding with faith to the promises for that day when all things will be restored, renewed, made whole once again, just like that lame man. You see the beauty of this? As Jesus is preached, proclaimed, whether it's to the Jews here in this passage or soon as we'll see to the Gentiles, it's faith in Jesus. It's what he's accomplished. It's what God has done through him and promises to fulfill in him when he comes again. We've laid hold of these promises by faith. And we long for that day when he comes again to make all things new. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we come this morning having seen Jesus. We rejoice that you have, for many of us, removed the veil, that we would see Jesus by faith as he's proclaimed in your word, that all of these Old Testament truths, these bits and pieces of truth and color, point us to Jesus, that we might see a most remarkable woven picture of the truth of Jesus as the one in whom all promises are fulfilled, the one in whom all sins are forgiven, the one who himself is the author of life, your appointed Messiah and the anticipated prophet. Would that we would listen and hear, turn from our sins and believe, that we may begin already in this life to experience the times of refreshing, even as we long and anticipate them on that last day. Would our lives then reflect the salvation that Christ has accomplished for us? And would we too be witnesses of the truth of the gospel and continue to testify and bear witness to the Christ, the Messiah, whom you've exalted over all. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.